The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. The title of our message tonight is Christian Assurance of Salvation. Assurance of salvation is your personal confidence that you yourself are saved. I cannot have assurance for you, and you cannot have assurance for me, but you can have assurance about yourself and I about myself. It is distinguished from eternal security in this, that the doctrine of eternal security is that once a person is born again, they cannot lose their salvation. However, somebody who has that unfailing, never-ending salvation may come into a place of personal doubt about their, as we call, state of grace. I struggled with this myself somewhat around 20 years ago, and so I have some personal experience with the matter of assurance of salvation, and I learned some good things through that struggle. I could say I wish I never had that, but then I would not have learned the things that I have learned and can share with people when they have the same kind of problem. Now, we assume, and with good reason, that God knows whether you are saved or not. He does know everything, after all. He knows those that are His. But in this life, can you know that you are saved? There are four, as I have just laid them out, four different views as to the matter of assurance. First of all, many teach that it is impossible to be assured of one's own salvation. Many world religions teach this. Many cults teach this. False religions and even twisted versions of Christianity teach that it is impossible to be assured, and it is even presumptuous to suggest that you can know whether or not you are, whether you are saved or that you personally know. That would be considered a sin of presumption to say so. A second view is that it is possible to be pretty sure you're saved. You have to hold back from full assurance because you may fall away and you don't know when or if that might happen. So a passage like, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Some have taken to mean that Paul thought there was a real possibility of his being disqualified in the sense of not being truly born again. Others, of course, have taken that to be disqualified in the sense of disqualified for ministry. Some have said shelved, you know, put in the back corner and left alone because of a disqualifying sin or something. But this is the view that you can be pretty sure that you're saved. Now, there's a third. There's probably others as well. I didn't do an exhaustive study on this. But the third is you can be completely sure that you are saved, but based solely on the promises of the Word of God. That's getting very close to the truth. The fourth position is the one that I take, and that is you can be completely sure that you are saved based on not only the objective standard of the Word of God, but also the internal testimony of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and on the basis of evidence that Christian theologians call perseverance. Once again, this evidence, as well as the internal testimony of the Spirit, as well as the promises of God, all come from Scripture. So they're not made up standards or evidences of salvation. Now, there are some factors which weigh against assurance, or we could say do battle against assurance. One of those is self-deception. self-deception in which our Lord illustrates by saying, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And he's going to turn to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. They did not know the Lord. They were self-deceived. And this is a very insidious kind of factor that weighs against true assurance, because it deceives somebody, or somebody deceives themselves, into thinking that they have salvation when they do not have it. A second factor that weighs against assurance is belief in unsound doctrine. Belief in unsound doctrine. And 1 John chapter 4, for example, in verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Belief in unsound doctrine weighs against the matter of assurance, because somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Jesus really came in the flesh, is not truly a believer at all. They are believing unsound teaching. The Scriptures add a third reason why assurance is, we could say, damaged or reduced or affected. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, and that is simply this: the practice of sin. The practice of sin weighs against one's assurance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds a blessed statement, and such were some of you. But they are not that way. They were not that way at the time of Paul's writing. They had left that lifestyle. But the practice of sin, you know, the one who's born again, the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot make a practice of sin. It's not possible for the true believer to make a never-ending, delighted, uncaring, unconcerned practice of sin. It just is not the nature of the true believer to do that. The practice of sin, then. And sometimes when people come with a problem with the assurance of their salvation, one of the first questions I ask them is, how's your walk with the Lord? I mean by that, are you walking in some sin that you're trying to cover up, hide, not deal with, not confess, or whatever? And oftentimes that's the case. Well, yeah, Pastor, I'm struggling with fill in the blank. You know, anger, bitterness, lust, laziness, you know, fill in the blank, all kinds of things. What is it? Sin. If you picture assurance as a tree, sin is like an axe that's chopping away chunks out of the bottom of that tree. After a while, it eats at you so much that you have to wonder, am I a Christian after all, when you have the practice of sin? There are also personal doubts that may come in connection with a matter of depression or things of that nature, often because eyes are focused not on the Lord but on other things. The man said to the Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had personal doubt about his own situation. You might have a situation where you have a lapse temporarily of belief. For instance, during a trial like what Job had. When you're in utter despair, you're probably, as he was, physically degraded and in just pain and suffering, and you just throw up your hands and say, what's the use? Where is God? Why didn't I just die before I was born? Like he said, just, you know, the real depression. It's true, it happens. But that weighs against assurance, because then you wonder, how, you know, am I really a child of God? A life, furthermore, a life that does not include good works weighs against assurance. In James chapter 2, a well-known passage in 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So a life without any kind of evidence of good works is going to weigh against the assurance of that person, or I should say, it should cause them to consider their ways. What are good works, by the way? Good works are those things which are done in faith and love for God out of obedience to His Word. And so you can do things, you know, out of obedience to God's Word, but not do them in faith or out of love for God. You just do them rotely, ritualistically, and they're not really then good works. They're just, you know, works. Truly good works is what we're talking about here. Now, why is assurance important? Two reasons. First of all, this is not an academic question. For a person thinking about their own salvation, this can be an extremely troubling area to think about. If you're really serious about walking with the Lord. In that case, and there are folks that have existed in this state for years, not being correctly taught. Some systems of theology, I'm thinking primarily of, I'll name the name, Arminian theology, causes people to exist in a constant state of in and out and in and out and self-doubt and examination and not realizing that those that are in Christ Jesus cannot receive condemnation because Christ has taken that condemnation for sin from them, but they have been misinstructed to think warning passages and other things in the Bible indicate that you can lose your salvation and then you have to get it back again. In the end, it ends up being a man-centered way of salvation. I lost it. I got to gain it back. I lose it. I got to confess and get back right with the Lord and so on. And so it's always a never-ending cycle that people go through. And you can't make any forward progress if you're theologically spinning your wheels all the time. And that's what that really is. I expect that the usual problem in this case is that the person's focus is not upon Jesus and not upon trusting Him, but on their own performance, their own righteousness, their own past profession of faith, their own guilt, and things like that. Salvation doesn't come by doing enough good things. It doesn't come by being righteous enough. It doesn't come by walking an aisle. It doesn't come by having enough deep guilt for sin. Salvation comes through trusting in the finished work of Christ Jesus. Another reason that the doctrine of assurance is important is that this relates to what kind of gospel you give to other people. Do you offer folks a for sure proposition? That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or is it, it might work for you? Kind of halfway good news. Are you offering them salvation? Or are you waffling and telling them if they believe they might be saved? Do you offer the gospel with authority or timidity? As a commissioned believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the commands of the Lord, all power has been given to Him. He calls us as followers of Him and His disciples and their message to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them and to teach them to observe everything that He has commanded. No excuses, no reason for us to waffle. We give them an assured message. We offer them the possibility that they can know the Lord and salvation. Now, let me go back to that threefold statement I made earlier about the basis of your assurance. There are three things that you can look at in your life as, here's a key word, evidence, not the basis of your salvation, but the basis of your assurance. The basis of your assurance is, of course, ultimately the work of Christ. And these evidences either, we could say, convict you one way or the other of being saved or of not being saved. So when you struggle with this issue, if you are or have or someday do, think about these three things. First of all, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the promises of the gospel? Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He came in the flesh to the earth, that He lived, and that He died for your sins? Do you believe that He rose again from the dead? Do you believe in Him as your Savior and Lord? I'm asking if you really believe that, not if you just say you believe that. Do you really believe that in your heart? Do you agree that Christ alone is the cause of your salvation? Or do you believe that your faith is a good work that demands that God exchange that faith for salvation? Where are you at with those? If you affirm all of those good truths and agree that your faith is just a channel, not a good work itself, a channel through which God delivers, you could say, but not the good work that merits salvation. If you can say, yeah, I believe those things, Pastor, I believe what you've said there, then that's good. And that is a basis for assurance of salvation. Why is that? Because the promises of God's Word are that the Lord never casts out those who come to Him. John 6:37. Do you believe that Christ will raise up His own at the last day? John 6:44, He says. Do you believe that trusting in Christ is sufficient for salvation? The Philippian jailer was told, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, everybody who believes in your house, will be born again. Do you believe that God's promise, that if you believe in that Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved? Romans 10:9-10. Do you believe that God is not only able to, but in fact does keep those who come to Him? My sheep know, hear My voice. They know Me and they follow Me, right? John 10:27-28. No man is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. No man is able to snatch them out of My hand, He says. Those are My sheep. Do you believe that all those who come to Christ will receive the promise of blessed rest? Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You will get rest unto your soul. You will find a great shepherd that will give you everything that you need, Psalm 23, in life and death and beyond in the eternal state of your soul. Do you believe that John 3:16 is true? Do you believe the death and resurrection of Christ are completely the sufficient basis for you to be saved? He died for our justification, our Romans 4:25, and was raised again for our justification. Wonderful passage of Scripture that gives the real basis of our salvation. That's Romans chapter 4, and last verse in that chapter. He was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. He died for sins and rose again that we might be justified. Do you believe that salvation comes apart from works? Ephesians 2:8-10. So the short answer or question is, do you believe the Word of God? If you believe the Word of God, the promises there are sure. So assurance then is, some have said it this way, is of the essence of faith. It is God promises, you believe, and that's it. But I believe that assurance is helped, or we could say increased or reduced, if you will, confirmed or denied by two other factors, not simply the promises of God only, but two other things as well. And the first of those is the internal testimony of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. One of the only and clearest texts on this subject. I think 1 John also has something to say about this with the anointing or unction of the Holy Spirit, and you know Him. But in Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness or testifies alongside or with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you sense that work of the Spirit of God in your life helping you to acknowledge Christ as Lord, convicting you of sin and drawing you toward God and Christian things? Let me read this note. The believer's assurance of salvation is based on the inner witness of the Spirit. The implications of this for one's soteriology are profound. the objective data, as helpful as they are, cannot by themselves provide assurance of salvation. The believer also needs and does receive an ongoing encounter with God's Spirit in order to gain the familial comfort, as he calls it, of the assurance of salvation. I would say that I would modify that maybe a little bit and say the objective data are not meant to exist by themselves in a vacuum, but are coupled with the subjective part of assurance. And together they form, with the next point that I'll make, a strong foundation of assurance, which is not based on one flimsy support or another, but on three strong truths. The promises of the Word of God. Secondly, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you have to have the Holy Spirit in order to embrace the truth of the Word of God. That's why we believe God's Word and the unbeliever doesn't, because those things are spiritually discerned. And the natural man who does not have the Spirit of God cannot. It's utterly impossible for them to receive, welcome, embrace, appreciate the truths of God's Word. They might, know, Jesus died and He supposedly died for our sins and all that, but bosh, I don't believe that stuff. That's not for me. And of course, as believers, we hold those truths to be precious and central to our existence because the Spirit of God has made them to us that way. Finally, the third leg of this supporting assurance is this: are you persevering in the Christian life? That is, do you continue to live like a Christian? Perseverance is continuance. Do you still have personal faith? Have you abandoned it? Do you really believe the Word of God? It's not permissible to rely on some act that you have done in the past, or making a profession or walking an aisle or some act like that. You must be relying upon Christ for your salvation. And that reliance is to be in your heart and mind now, today, not only in the past. Okay? You cannot say, well, I did that, and it has no implications or effects going forward. That's not true. One of the things that helped me the most was to ask myself this question when I struggled with the matter of assurance. Did I believe back then? Did I remember the time, the date, the place, the location, who was there when I got saved? And you get all twisted around in that. But one way to unravel that whole mess is simply to say this: do I believe in Jesus Christ right now? Do I trust in Him now? Yes. So you know what? It doesn't matter what happened 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. If I don't remember, if I have Alzheimer's and I forgot, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I still have personal faith. I still hold to sound doctrine. Do I believe the essential truths of the Word of God as taught in the Bible? The deity and humanity of Christ, His substitutionary atonement, virgin birth, literal bodily resurrection, His coming again, salvation through faith alone, the deity of the Holy Spirit, that God created all things, that I'm a sinner, that I need salvation. Yes, I believe those things, those sound doctrines. I believe that repentance and faith is the proper response to the gospel. The believer is a new creation. Look, if I deny those things, I can't say I have assurance. Go down the list. I deny, but I want to say that I'm going to heaven. Look, don't deceive yourself that way. Finally, do I continue in good works? See, if I don't have good works, I don't have sound doctrine, I don't continue to have personal faith, I don't believe in the promises of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is not convicting me of my place in the kingdom of God, if you will, in the church and in Christ, if I have none of those, I have no assurance. All three legs of my stool have been chopped out from under me, and I'm going down. Do I continue in good works? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 makes this very clear. God has ordained those things for us to continue in. Titus 3 adds that we should maintain good works so that our faith will not be useless. If you do, what's the use of it? James says, look, if you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart, and your religion is useless. True. am I learning and growing in my faith? Am I serving in the local church and all the million other things that we do as Christians? Do I love God with all my heart, my neighbor as myself? Am I evidencing the work of God in me? Remember James 2:26, also verse 17, faith without works is dead, it's useless, it's meaningless. Faith that didn't make a change in your life didn't make a change in your life. That's all there is to it. So those are the three areas that you can say, okay, look, if I am lacking assurance of my salvation, why? The promises of God, the internal testimony of the Spirit, or continuance in the things of the faith. Do I have an issue in any one of those areas? And if you do, then, you know, ask God's help. Pray about that. Work on that. Ask for counsel from pastor or from a good Christian friend and work through that. But don't use a lack of assurance and doubt to drive you farther and farther away from the Lord. Not at all. Notice that the questions I ask here are all in the present tense. I did not ask, did you believe in God's Word in the past? Did you at one time have the testimony of the Spirit? Did you have some fruit before? Oh, well, everything's fine then. No, I ask in the present tense, do you have those things now? This does not undercut assurance, but builds it up and places the burden of the knowledge of salvation on God's work in your life, not on an act that you did in the past. I talked to the men about this yesterday. What I wanted to do was to reemphasize this doctrine, to remind us that strong preaching on perseverance and on self-examination and on continuing in the faith and urging you not to be self-deceived is important and necessary, but is not by me meant to undercut or deny the doctrine of eternal security or assurance, which is based on eternal security. Remember, or rather, it reminds us to go back to the cross as the basis of our salvation and remind us that salvation has nothing to do with what we do to receive it. It's about everything that God does. However, that is coupled with the truth that when God saves someone, listen, it makes a big difference in their life. They're a new creation, right? They cannot say, I'm saved, and then have a life that looks like an old man, an old creation. You know. But this is how you can know. So God hasn't left us without witness. The New Testament, I just gave you tons of verses here that when you kind of draw them all together, help us to know, hey, I can know whether I'm saved. And I didn't even touch 1 John chapter 5, in which he writes as a summary of his whole book. I've written this whole book, all the stuff in here, so that you might know that you have eternal life. He's not just saying, I want you to know and feel good and all that. He's saying, I wrote all this stuff so you can look at yourself, compare yourself to the truths that are here and say, yeah, I've got it. Otherwise, where would we turn? Well, thankfully, God's given us the instruction book. It tells us everything we need to know. So we thank Him for that. That's the doctrine of Christian assurance. Let's pray. Father, now as we come before the table, we do so with great thanksgiving in our hearts because tonight you've reminded us from your word that the assurance of our salvation is not, first of all, placed in ourselves, but it comes from somewhere else. It comes from the finished work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for that and the massive effect that has had in our lives is evidence of your work and thus for our benefit and the assurance of our salvation. Help us not to misunderstand this doctrine or misplace it or mischaracterize it or over or underemphasize it, but to put it in the context with all these other truths that we've mentioned. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have this so that we don't wallow in some kind of self-doubt, pity, guilt, depression all the time. But we can truly rejoice that, Lord, you save sinners, of whom we could say with Paul, we are chief. Thank you for doing that for us, condescending to men and women and children of low estate, and raising us up out of the miry pit of sin causing us to be set on a rock and put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Oh Lord, I pray if anyone here is having trouble with this matter of assurance of salvation, that they will deal with these things that we've talked about. They'll come and talk to me, ask for a copy of the notes, do something to really ponder, spend some time thinking about the things of God. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.